you have your Bibles, open up to Genesis chapter 13. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 18 today. But before we get there, let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever had to make a tough moral decision? Anybody ever been faced with a moral decision that they had to make? Maybe it's at work or among friends or maybe even in your own family. The reality is we live in a world and culture that often puts us in the position to choose between what we know is right and what is enjoyable or sometimes even profitable. So before we get back to the book of Genesis, I wanted to invite some of our younger friends to help us out with some tough dilemmas. All right, so here's what I need. I need a couple of our students, our young friends. Lila, I was going to call on you because I know that you're always game. Lila, come on up here. Charlie, do you want to come up here too? Hey, James. You like to help out, right? All right, come on up, James. All right. So here's what we got here, guys. This is James. Everybody say hi, James. Hi. This is Lila. Everybody say hi to Lila.
Hi.
This is Charlie. Oh, see, they all know your name. Now you got to give me all their names. Oh. I know, it's hard, isn't it? Now you know how I feel. All right, so here's what I got. I got three scenarios. So here's what I want you to do. You're going to pick one. I'll read it. And then I want you to tell me what you think the best way to handle this is. All right, now listen. Let's be honest. Maybe not the way you would handle it. Maybe what you think is the best. It's going to be consistent? Okay, all right. So, James, you pick one. You're youngest. You get to go first. All right, who wants to go first? Not you? James, you want to go first? All right, Charlie, it's up to you. All right, Charlie, I'm going to read. You listen carefully to the scenario, and then you're going to tell me how you think the best way to handle this is. This is nerve-wracking, isn't it? I know. This is every Sunday for me, buddy. All right. Charlie, you're with your friends when they start teasing a new kid at school. They take his things and they start calling him names. You stick up for him. If you stick up for him, the group might turn on you. You think, hey, I'm just going to slip away, but then someone throws you the boy's backpack. What do you do? All right, Charlie, what do you think you do in this situation? You could lose your friends if you stand up for this kid, but you know, hey, he's getting picked on. You don't like that, right? All right. I think they like that answer. All right. Lila, you want to go next? All right, Lila. You're in the middle of an intense video game. Lila, do you play video games?
Yeah.
Okay, all right. All right, so we're feeling this one. All right. Just a few more points, and you'll have your best score ever. You hear Dad say it's time to turn off the game. You're like, wait, were you here on Friday? The game's loud, so it'd be easy to pretend that you didn't hear. That way you could finish the game. What will you do?
I'm not going to be mean and like knock it off.
But you could get your highest score ever.
Okay, I can do it tomorrow.
Oh, wow. The future's feeling good, people. All right, James. James, come over here. You're like behind the thing. People need to see your face. All right, James, you ready? All right, your friend has invited you over for a fun afternoon doing all of your favorite things. You have favorite things? What's one of your favorite things?
Tag.
Oh, all right, so they're playing tag. All right, that's fair. That sounds like, man, can I come? Can you invite me next time? All right, cool. But you have your parents' permission to go, but you have to get all your homework done first. Dun, 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 dun. The assignment isn't hard, but it's going to take you some time to do it well. You could just tell your parents you did the work even though you didn't. They'll never know. What are you going to do? You're just going to do it all? What if you're late for tag? But you're going to get your homework done? Yeah? All right. Let's, before you go, hey, James, before you go, Listen, I know it's a long sermon, so that'll hold you over. So, there you go, guys. Lila, you've got a lot of... Lila got two of those at Awana this week, so apparently I'm just the candy man. I'm all out. See, here's the point. Tough decisions aren't just for adults, are they? Everybody faces difficult decisions in life. Doesn't matter how young you are or how old you are, the reality is we all have to navigate tough decisions in life. So as we return to the book of Genesis, we see that Abraham has left the land of Egypt and he returns to the promised land. While his return strengthened both him and his family, it's not long before Abraham faces yet another difficult challenge. How does Abraham do with this one? Well, that's what we're going to explore together today. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Genesis chapter 13. Like I said, we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 18 together. As you're turning there, just a reminder, we've been sojourning, much like Abraham has been traveling. We've been traveling through the book of Genesis. In Genesis 1 to 11, we saw God's dealing with the world. We saw the creation of the world. We saw the fall that happened because of sin. We saw how sin multiplied upon itself to the point where God sent judgment on the entire world. And even after that judgment, sin didn't just magically disappear. But we see that God is still at work in the world today. And then after 11 chapters, it's interesting, the Bible goes from looking at God's dealings with the world to looking at his dealings with one individual, a fellow by the name of Abraham. Genesis 12 opens up with God giving Abraham a series of incredible promises for him and his descendants. And then the Bible follows the life of Abraham as he lives out these promises. So that's what we're going to be following as well. Just a reminder that Genesis doesn't just follow the narrative of Abraham because Abraham is somehow unique or special. The Bible is following the promises that God has made to Abraham. And through Abraham's life, we see that these incredible promises from God will be fulfilled. So like I said, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 13, verses 1 to 18 this morning. Let's look at what God's word says. So Abraham went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything that he had, and Lot went with him. Abram had become very wealthy in livestock, in silver and gold. From the Negev, he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai where his tent had been earlier, and where he had first built an altar. There, Abraham called on the name of the Lord. Now Lot, who was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. But the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. And quarreling arose between Abram's herds and Lot's. And the Canaanites and the Perizzites were also living in the land at that time. So Abram said to Lot, "Let's not have any quarreling between you and me or between your herds and mine, for we are close relatives. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left." Lot looked around and saw the whole plain of the Jordan towards Zoar was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out towards the east. The two men parted company. Abram lived in the land of Canaan while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Now the people of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram after Lot had parted from him, "Look around from where you are to the north and south, to the east and west. All the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go, walk therefore the length and the breadth of the land, for I'm giving it to you. So Abram went and lived near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he pitched his tent, and there he built an altar to the Lord. Let's pray, and we're going to explore these verses together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that each and every week we can come and we can gather and we can worship and we can praise your name and we can open up your word and reflect upon what it says. And we don't just do this in our own strength and our own knowledge, but the Bible tells us that your Holy Spirit guides us and teaches us. So, Lord, we invite him to be our teacher today, to instruct us, not just on what Abraham did and why he did it, but what these things mean to us as well. So guide us as we study these verses together today. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, last week we saw the up and down nature of Abraham's journey of faith. He made incredible steps forward in his relationship with Christ as he entered into the promised land. And then as the great famine came across the land, he goes down to Egypt. And if you guys remember from last week, he had some trouble in Egypt. And a lot of that trouble was a result of Abraham's poor decisions. Well, here in chapter 13, it picks up right after the events that we looked at last week in Egypt. Abraham left Egypt in disgrace after lying about his wife Sarah being his sister. And chapter 13 begins with Abraham and his family returning to the land that God has promised. And that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at three things that happen as Abraham returns to the promised land. As we saw last week, for all of his fame, Abraham is subject to the same heights and depths that we are in our walk with God. I think one of the things that's important for us, especially as we're going to spend the next several weeks looking and walking with looking at the life of Abraham, is to remember sometimes we read the Bible and we read these men of faith and women of faith in the Bible. And sometimes I think it's easy for us to separate ourselves with them. I can't be like Abraham. I can't be like Moses. I can't be like Esther or Ruth. It's very easy for us to look at the differences in their culture and just say, well, you know what? They were special. And the reality is when you read these narratives, when you study them week in and week out, what you realize is that Abraham had the same strengths and weaknesses that we do. Abraham is not some kind of superhuman who was immune to the struggles of life. In fact, the reality is the more we read the Bible, the more we recognize that they had the same struggles and issues that we have today. Their culture may look different. The world may look a little different. But mankind, well, guess what? We kind of have the same issues we've always had. And we see that in the life of Abraham. This week, we see that the lessons that are learned in Egypt helped Abraham to have a closer walk with the Lord. And the first thing that we see that happens when Abraham returns to the promised land is he also returns to a right relationship with God. Like I said, chapter 13 picks up right after the events in Egypt, and Abraham and his family make their way back north towards the promised land. They eventually come and they settle back in Bethel. It's the same place where Abraham had built an altar to the Lord in chapter 12. There's two noteworthy things that we see in these first few verses. First, the Bible tells us that Abraham, during this time, had become very rich. His sojourning through the land and then going down into the land of Egypt, the Bible points out to us at the beginning of chapter 13 that Abraham was very wealthy at this point. In fact, the Hebrew word used here is kabod, which is literally translated heavy. And even more interestingly, it's the same word used in chapter 12 to describe the famine. So simply put, what the Bible is saying is just like the famine was heavy on the land, Abraham and his family are now heavy with money. Does that make sense to you guys? You're like, I'd like to be heavy with money. Yeah. So Abraham is now doing very well. Now think about this. There's a couple different reasons that this happens. Last week we saw that, if you remember, when Abraham lies about Sarah being his wife and Pharaoh takes Sarah as his wife, what does Pharaoh do? He gives Abraham all kinds of sheep and goats and servants and camels. In other words, Abraham was doing well. Some of that was God's blessing, and frankly, some of that was a little bit of Abraham's scheming. We also know that God had promised to bless Abraham, even if Abraham did not necessarily deserve to be blessed. And that's an important thing for us to remember. While the faithfulness of Abraham was not always consistent, and guess what? What we saw in Genesis chapter 12 is not the last time that Abraham will falter in his faith. We see that God's faithfulness never falters. And that's an important thing for us to remember. I don't know what's happened during your week, but let's be honest, not all of us come to church flying high, do we? There are some Sundays we limp in here, don't we? Where the week has beat us up. Sometimes it's the things of life that happen to us. Sometimes it's things we've done ourselves. But sometimes we're not always ready to worship. Even when we lack faithfulness, the reality is that God never does. And we see that in our lives as well. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 says this, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." The Bible itself recognizes, listen, we don't always get it right. And despite our efforts, sometimes we fail. God recognized Abraham's failure and continued to be faithful to him. Guess what? In the New Testament, we're told that God recognizes our failings. He desires for us not to sin, but when we do, he has made a way. So that even when we do limp in here on a Sunday morning, there is a God who has made provision for us through his Son, Jesus Christ. The second noteworthy thing that we see in these first few verses is the fact that of all the places that Abraham could choose to sojourn in the promised land, where does he go? He goes to Bethel. Well, why is that important? Well, Bethel's where he spent the majority of his time the first time he was in the promised land. In fact, if you go back to chapter 12 and look, he goes into Bethel, this area that was known for its idol worship, and he built an altar to the Lord and proclaimed the name of the Lord to the Canaanites that were living there. Of all the places that Abraham had been in his life, Bethel is the place that he was closest to the Lord. It's a place where he had served him most fervently. He had made his greatest steps of faith at Bethel. So when he comes back to the promised land, where does he go? He went to the place where he felt closest to the Lord. After the mess in Egypt, Abraham turned to the place so he could draw close to the Lord. And what was the result? Well, verse 4 tells us that once again, Abraham began calling on the name of the Lord. Remember, when he left Egypt, he didn't build any altars. He didn't proclaim the name of the Lord to the pagan Egyptians. Why? Because his relationship with the Lord had struggled. And what did he do? He went back to the place where he and the Lord were the closest. And what do we see? That Abraham once again is brought into a near and powerful relationship with God. Let me ask you a question. Do we ever need that as people? Yeah. You bet we do. In fact, this is the same advice that Jesus himself gives in the New Testament. In Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, we read this. Jesus speaking to the church, he says, "Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love that you had at first. Consider how far you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place." What is Jesus' advice to this church when their heart and their love for him had begun to fade? He says, go back. Go back to the things you did at first. Go to the places where you felt near to me. Pray and seek me like you once did. And guess what? Like Abraham, our journey of faith is up and down sometimes, isn't it? There are times when the burdens and struggles of life weigh us down. And guess what? The Bible tells us what the remedy for that is. Go back and be in the presence of the Lord. That's exactly what Abraham does in these verses. He goes back to the place that he felt closest to the Lord. And what happened in his life? He walked with God anew. Like Abraham, we sometimes lose our way, but thankfully we serve a God who is willing to show us the way back. But that's not the only thing that happened in these verses. The second thing that's interesting in his return, in Abraham's return to the promised land, is that Abraham sacrifices. One of the most famous narratives from the life of Abraham is focused on the topic of sacrifice. But long before the Bible introduces his son Isaac, God is building a sacrificial heart in Abraham. Look at verses 5 to 9 with me, if you still have your Bibles open. It says this, "Now Lot," this is Abraham's nephew, "who was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. But the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. And quarreling arose between Abraham's herds and Lot's. The Canaanites and Perizzites were also living in the land at that time. So Abram said to Lot, 'Let's not have any quarreling between you and me and between your herds and mine, for we are close relatives. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go left, I will go right. If you go right, then I will go left.'" Up to this point in the narrative of Abraham, we've heard very little from Abraham's nephew Lot. But here in chapter 13, we find that they can no longer coexist. They've been traveling together. When Abraham went down to Egypt, guess who went with him? Lot. When he came back out of Egypt, guess who came with him? Lot. And what's interesting is Lot, like his uncle, is doing very well for himself. But frankly, Lot's wealth is a direct result of his association with Abraham, not in spite of it. It wasn't like Abraham had all these, or it wasn't like Lot had all these little side hustles that was getting him. He was hanging out with Abraham, and the blessing that was raining down on Abraham also happened to be getting Lot pretty wet as well. On top of that, Abraham's generosity to Lot in these verses is something nearly unheard of in Semitic cultures. Abraham was the head of his family. The many people who lived and traveled with Abraham were counting on him to provide for his needs. So Abraham just saying, "You know what, Lot? You just pick whatever you want." Remember, there was a whole lot of people that were counting on Abraham to continue to be successful. But yet when Lot, his nephew, comes to him and says, "Hey, this isn't working for me anymore, uncle," Abraham trusts in the Lord. And he says to his nephew, "Well, you pick the direction that you want to go." He chose to serve his nephew instead of being served by him. Now think about this. This is a very different Abraham than the one who schemed his way into Egypt. Remember, Abraham enters into Egypt with a plan, right? He knows how to cover his backside when he goes down into the land of Egypt. Yeah, it blew up in his face, but Abraham wasn't just thinking about serving the people of Egypt. He went down to the land of Egypt to take care of himself and his family. And what we see is a very different attitude. Why? Because Abraham's journey of faith had taken another step forward. And the Bible tells us the same is true for us when we choose to live sacrificially. In Matthew chapter 20, verses 26 to 28, Jesus says this, to his disciples. He says, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus was making it very clear to his disciples that he did not come to be served, but to serve other people. How did Jesus serve? Well, throughout his life, throughout his ministry, he took care of the needs of others, sacrificially. And even in his death, he gave the greatest gift of all. If this is how our Lord and Savior lives, it's how we should live as well. In Mark chapter 9, verse 35, Jesus says this, sitting down, Jesus called the 12 to him and said, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. Putting the needs of others before our own is certainly not the way that our culture teaches us to get ahead. My kids watch a good bit of YouTube. And to be honest with you, I'm not sure that these plans for getting rich include the philosophies of Jesus. Being first means getting in line first. Being first means hustling the most. It's not about service. But Jesus offers something very different. The kingdom of heaven is not like the kingdom of men. Those who are great in the kingdom of heaven are those who put others before themselves. A missions director once went with a mother to the mother of one of his agent's missionaries and spent some time getting to know her. She prepared tea for the director in her parlor, and they drank the tea. She explained to him the difficulty of having a daughter in the mission field of China and a son as a missionary in the Sudan. She loved and missed them dearly, but she explained her love for God allowed her to let them follow his will for their lives. The mother went on to describe the burden her son had for the Sudanese people. The relay of her description of the people brought tears to her eyes several times during the conversation. The mission director left her house with a deeper appreciation for the parents of missionaries and a greater burden for the country of Sudan. A few months later, the missions director got word that a missionary in the Sudan had been killed, and it was the lady's son. Feeling that he should be the one to break the news to her, he once again visited the mother in her home. After telling her the tragic news, the mother looked down, and in a few moments of composure, she said, sir, I would rather have my son die in the middle of Sudan alone than having him live here disobeying God's will. Following Christ requires sacrifice. Frankly, it required sacrifice in Jesus Christ, by Jesus Christ, just to give us the opportunity to follow him. We have a Savior who sacrificed for us, who did not come to be served, but to serve. And as his followers, we're meant to follow in his footsteps, to be those who put the needs of others before our own. Well, what was the result of Abraham's sacrifice? Well, that brings us to the final thing that happened in these verses, and it was that he was encouraged by God. The final section of chapter 13, God is speaking to Abraham and giving him greater insight into the promises he made. Look at verses, one more time, let's look at verses 14 to 17. It says this, the Lord said to Abram after Lot had parted from him, look around from where you are, to the north, to the south, to the east, to the west. All the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you. After the events of Egypt, Abraham made great effort to restore his relationship with God and his relationship to his family. And as a result, God chooses to encourage Abraham by explaining to him in even greater detail the great promises that were going to be fulfilled through him. Now, if you remember back to Genesis chapter 12, God tells Abraham, go to this land. It doesn't really give him a lot of information. He tells him, hey, I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to give you a nation. I'm going to make the world great. God doesn't give him many details at all. He just says, go. And Abraham, in faith, to his credit, goes. And now here, after Abraham has been in the land, after he stumbled and fought and picked himself back up again and is worshiping the Lord, God says, hey, Abraham, let me tell you more of what I have planned for you and your family. And that's exactly what he did. Can I ask you a question? Have you ever been discouraged while trying to follow the Lord? Has anybody here honestly endeavored to seek the Lord with their life and felt discouraged? Anybody? A couple of you. I have. There have been times, man, I feel like, man, God, I'm doing all the things you ask. I'm working really hard. And yet, Lord, I don't see it. What are you doing? Let me ask you a question. God personally reminds Abraham of the promises that he made to him as Abraham sought his face. Is there a place that we can go where God can personally remind us of the promises that he has made to us when we face times of discouragement? Anybody know? We got it right here, don't we? The promises of God have been preserved, saved for us. Because let's face it, so many of us, when we're seeking the Lord, sometimes there's great victories. Sometimes we're having loan payoff dinners, and we're seeing people come to the Lord, and we're doing baptisms and all kinds of awesome things. And then there are some days where it just feels like a desert, where we're serving the Lord, we're praying, we're doing all the right things, and it doesn't feel like anything can happen. And we say to ourselves, God, where are you at? Well, in Abraham's case, God told him. God said, Abraham, I got big plans, and you're going to be a part of those big plans. Well, guess what? Has God made promises to us as well? You better believe he has. And guess what? We can just open up our Bibles and read them. Listen to some of the promises that God has made to you. In John 16:33, Jesus says this, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. God promises that even in the difficulties in this life, and you will have difficulties in this life, guess what? You know who wins? He does. And we're with him. In Romans 8:18, Paul reminds us of this great promise. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. Are you going through difficult, heartache, pain? Guess what? As powerful as those feelings are, the Bible promises you that there will come a day where those will be a distant memory and not be worthy to be compared to the glory that you will experience. Matthew 11:29, Jesus says this, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. How many of you have felt wearied and burdened? Jesus says, come to me. I give real rest. Not a Sunday afternoon nap. Hopefully we'll get one of those. But real, genuine rest for your soul. See, the Bible is clear that we have God on our side. And anytime we forget that, we can open up his word and be reminded. Romans 8:31 says this, "What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" See, we also serve a God who encourages, don't we? Abraham made some mistakes, and guess what? He worked hard to fix them. He went back to a right relationship with God. He listened to God and trusted him. And you know what? God encourages Abraham's heart, and he does the same for us. When we come to a place like this, we allow God to speak these promises into our lives and remind us that no matter what is going on in our lives, no matter what struggle, pain, difficulty we are going through, we never go through it alone. We have a God that is always on our side. On May 24th, 1965, a 13.5-foot boat slipped quietly out of the marina at Fairmouth, Massachusetts. It would be the smallest craft to ever make the voyage across the Atlantic Ocean to England. The Tinkerbell was piloted by Robert Manry, a copy editor for the Cleveland Plain Dealer, who felt that 10 years at a desk was enough boredom for a while. So he took a leave of absence so he could fulfill a secret dream. Manry was afraid, not of the ocean, but of all who would try to talk him out of the trip. So he didn't share it with many people at all. Just a few relatives and his wife, Virginia. The trip wasn't pleasant. He spent nights of sleeplessness trying to cross shipping lanes without getting run over or sunk. Weeks at sea caused his food to become tasteless. Loneliness, that age-old monster of the deep, led to terrifying hallucinations. His rudder broke 3 times. Storms swept him overboard. And it had not been for the rope that he had tied around his waist, he would have never been able to pull himself back on board. Finally, after 78 days alone at sea, he sailed from Falmouth to Cornwall, England. During those nights, he wondered about what he would do once he arrived. He expected simply to check into a hotel, eat dinner alone, and then the next morning, see perhaps if the Associated Press would be interested in doing a story. Well, he was in for a great surprise. Word of his approach had spread far and wide. To his amazement, 300 vessels with horns blasting escorted the Tinkerbell into port, and 40,000 people stood screaming and cheering him to shore. Robert Manry, the copy editor turned dreamer, became an overnight hero. His story had been told around the world, but Robert couldn't have done it alone. Standing on the dock was an even greater hero, Virginia. She had encouraged him on when others would have discouraged him. I share with you that story because we serve a Savior who encourages us as well. Listen, this world can be difficult. I know some of you guys this week have gone through some difficulty and some struggle. Some of it you shared. There are many of you that are sitting here today and you're like, man, Pastor, you don't know the week I've had. You don't know the month I've had. You don't know the year I've had. But guess what? We are never alone. And we have a God who encourages us as well. As we saw in the beginning, doing what is right, even when we know what the right thing is to do, is it always easy? No, of course not. But the Bible tells us that we are never alone. We have a God who walks with us even through the most difficult places. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for the opportunity to gather together, to worship together with glad and sincere hearts. We thank you that you walk with us, not just through all the good in life, but even through the struggle as well. And we thank you that we can come to a place where we can be reminded of your promises and be encouraged by others who've gone through life's difficulties. So I pray that we would be a body of believers to one another. The Bible reminds us that you are with us, but we're also surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, those who have gone on before us, who the Bible tells us continue to cheer us on. I pray that we would be an encouragement to one another as we hold on to your promises. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.